the final.
Hi guys, good morning.
It's okay, don't worry.
You see, my policy is the last person to come in straight for us today.
It's okay.
Today we're going to talk about the Bible. Can anyone suggest why it's so important that we talk about the Bible? Any good? The Bible? God's Word? Any other reason why the Bible is so important? Anybody? Why is the Bible so important? Okay. Not sure whether you're allowed to have anything inside the room other than water, so anybody will help you drink it up. Please be careful not to spill. Thank you. Okay. If the Bible is God's word, what does the Bible tell us about? You must have read the Bible before. What do we find in the Bible? Jesus, okay, very good. What else? What are some other important topics of the Bible?
Ten commandments.
Commandments, Ten Commandments, okay. I'll put within brackets the law. Okay, very good. What else? Okay, it tells us about God, about his characteristics, what he is like. What else? One very big important thing that the Bible tells us about. Man, yes, thank you. So, there are other things, but this is a good start. So, it's very important for us to study and know and understand God's Word because of the things that it tells us about. It tells us about God. Without understanding who this God is, we would not be able to come into a relationship with Him. Without knowing who we are, we will not understand our value, our purpose. Which is why so many people in our world are still searching for meaning and purpose in their lives. The sad thing is that they search in the wrong places. So for example, if you wanted to buy baby diapers and you went into a restaurant, do you sell baby diapers? Of course they don't, right? When you look for meaning and purpose to life in the wrong place, you will not find the answer. Or worse still, you find an answer that seems to be right, but actually is very wrong. So you ask your friends, or you go to school, you study. What do people who do not know the Bible say is the meaning or purpose of life? What have you heard before is the meaning and purpose of life? What do people live for?
Dreams.
Huh?
Dreams.
For their dreams? Okay, very good. What else?
The one, the S11. Have you heard of the S11?
Money.
Huh? Money, yes. That's very big. People live for money, they live for happiness, they live for self-fulfillment. So they are looking for things that sounds very good. Self-fulfillment. I want to do everything that I seek out to do, like living out my dream. Being rich. Well, nothing wrong with having a lot of money. If money is used wisely, I can give to help the poor, to support education, things like that. But all this is not a complete picture of the purpose of men. Why? Because they have left out God. The only way we can find out what is our meaning and purpose is by understanding who God is. And that will be in our next session next week. before. I hope you'll come back again this week when we'll talk more about God. But in God's Word, we are also told about Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, He is our Savior. He is our Lord. But you see, if you don't know who God is, and you don't know who man is, then this one doesn't make any sense. So many people like the idea of Jesus. Oh, God's Son, prophet, good man, wonderful teacher, miracle worker. Oh, very good. But Savior? Hey, wait a minute. What? Redeemer? Die for my sin? I don't think I can take it anymore. Why? Because they haven't understood who is God. If you know a holy, righteous God, if you know that His standard is 100%, if you know the nature of man, that we are sinful and selfish, and by nature we cannot do what is right in the eyes of God, then you will understand why Jesus has to come into our world to die for us. Okay? Because on our own, we could never satisfy a holy, righteous God. You and I, we try. We sometimes try very hard not to curse, not to swear, not to tell lies, not to think bad about our parents. For a few minutes, we are okay. A few days, we try very hard to stretch it. After that, we give up really. We cannot do what we know to be right. We cannot satisfy the righteous demands of God. So God's Word then teaches us about God, teaches us who we are, teaches us then about our need for Jesus. And we need Jesus because God, being a perfect, righteous God, has a law. He has revealed what is required of us in His law. Many people hear law and they give up with it. Wow, but to do this, do that. Law sounds like a very unpleasant word. But it's actually meant to facilitate, to make possible a relationship. I don't know whether you remember, for those of you who are married, I don't know whether you remember when you first had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And for those of you who are not married, I don't know whether you ever been in a relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But actually, relationships are very difficult to define. Why? Because every boy, every girl expects something different. Okay, some girls, they want you to open the door for them. Others, you open the door for them, they don't like. Because what you think, I cannot open the door myself. You know? Some girls, they like you to send flowers. Some girls, they don't like flowers. You know, my wife, she said, what for you give me flowers? I sneeze, 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 because she's allergic to the pollen in the flowers. So I try to buy her chocolate. What do you mean be fair? Okay, so law is actually very good. Law tells us what are your expectations of me? What do you want me to do? How can I please you? Alright? Sometimes you find that marital problems come about because the law is not spelled out. The expectations are not spoken. Both sides expect the other side to know. If you love me, you will know what? Not necessarily. Sometimes I guess, but I guess wrongly. I try, but I don't succeed, and it makes me so frustrated, I give up trying. You know, ever heard of marital problems like that? Relationship problems like that? So, God's Word then is very important because it tells us who God is, what He is like. It tells us who we are in the eyes of God so that we know what we need to do to please Him. It tells us that we are not able to, because when we read the law, we give up. Yes, the law is meant for us to give up so that we will turn to Jesus and ask Him to help us to come into our lives and live in us. Yeah, going way ahead of myself, but let's come back to the notes. All of you have the same notes as I have, right? So you know what I'm talking about, right? It's our introduction. Our knowledge of God begins with two presuppositions. Number one, that God exists. Number two, that He has spoken. Do you think that everybody in our world agrees that there is a God? How many of you say yes? Everybody agrees that there is a God. How many of you say no? Not everybody agrees that there is a God. How many of you say I don't know? I'm sleepy. Well, most people would think that there is a God. Okay, most people. There are a few people who don't think that there is a God, but by and large, most people agree that there is a God.
So, what is this God like? Very important, right, to know this God.
Like, for example, if you're going in for an exam and you are given a big, like those traffic law, you read all the traffic code, you go in and take the test.
Wonder what question is coming up.
You study the wrong question, finish right now. You answer all the questions wrong, come back again.
Very important to know who this God is, because if you get the answer wrong, you may be very zealous, very devoted, trying very hard,
but still you get nowhere. So people will say things like, all gods are the same, all religions are the same. Is this true? Is it true that all religions are the same because all gods are the same? Asking a lot of questions. I'm supposed to be teaching you, but asking so many questions. I'm sure next week you all won't show up with it. On the surface, it looks like all religions are the same because all religions basically teach you to be good. But if you dig deeper, there's a world of difference. Most religions will tell you right and wrong. Most religions tell you don't do the wrong, do the right. Only Christianity gives you the power to do what you know to be right. Because only Christianity offers you a relationship with the living God that enables you to be changed in your whole attitude and in your heart, that you now love to do what is right. Whereas once you love to just think for yourself and, you know, take advantage of others, now you're changed. You want to do what is right. So knowing this God then is very important. Knowing that He exists, and then secondly, knowing that He has spoken. Without the belief in God's existence, there's no theology. We could not study Him. We could not know what He is like. And without His revelation, we would not know what He wants us to know. Our knowledge of God at best is just guesswork. So we believe that God exists. We believe that He has spoken in His Word, which is the Bible. So now we consider then the Bible as the revelation of God. We say that this contains everything that God wants to communicate to us. Everything that He wants to tell us is all in here. Okay? On what basis do we make that claim? We look at the overview. We see that God has revealed His character and His will to man in two ways, through general revelation, through special revelation. So, general revelation is when you look at the world around you, and special revelation is when you look at the Bible. So when you look at the world around you, what do you know about God? Okay, so you look up into the sky, you look at the sun, you look at the animals, you look at the sand on the seashore, you look at the water coming in. What does that tell you about God? Does that tell you anything about God? I'm sorry? Yes, that God has created everything. So for example, if you were walking along in the forest and you picked up a watch, you wouldn't say, wow, the trees, we can make a watch so nice there. Or the animals in the woods, wow, you see this watch they put together? You wouldn't say that, right? If you pick up a watch in the woods, you probably think somebody dropped his watch. And maybe he'll come back and put it, look for it. So you put it out on a tree trunk or somewhere where he can find it, right? When you see creation, immediately you think of a creator. Somebody made this. It didn't happen by itself. What else do you, what else comes to your mind when you look at the stars, when you look at the nature around you, look at animals, you look at the plants, you see that there's a creator. What else do you, what else comes to your mind? Some people don't like to be asked questions. Anything else?
you see intelligence, yeah. You see that this person who put it all together, he's very creative. I once saw a presentation of the stars in our sky. You know, in Singapore, we are very miserable. You look up into the night sky, you can barely see a few stars. You know why? You know why that is so? There's actually a lot more stars there, but you can't see. You know why? Pollution, yes. What else? The city lights. It's called the ambient light. It's the light around. It's too bright.
If you ever go to Tekong for training, for example, or you go to Philippines, you go to a quiet place, it's dark, no lights around you, you look up to the next guy. That's when you begin to see.
So this presentation showed us how many billions of stars. And all this, this whole universe works just like a clock, very precise. So it's a very intelligent creator. He shows us his power, he shows us his beauty, he shows us his variety. I'm really amazed when I look at vegetables, you know. God could have said, okay, I'll just make one kind of green vegetable. I thought green vegetable is green right now. Why does he make so many different kinds of green vegetables? Why? Because he's a very intelligent, powerful God, full of creative ideas. You look at the flowers, every one of them is so intricate. So, general revelation then tells us all these things about God, but there are many things it cannot tell us about God. So we need special revelation. We need this God speaking to his people, revealing himself through the nation of Israel, so that these people wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that later on. But God is telling, is speaking to his people. You know, the spoken word is really amazing. A spoken word is actually no more than just air. As I speak, I push the air, and the air hits your eardrums, and it sends waves to your brain, and something tells you that, hi, come on in. Come on in. Don't worry. It's alright. Don't worry. Come on in. The spoken word is really amazing. It's the means by which I tell you what's on my heart, what I'm thinking. And when you hear what I'm saying, the images get transferred to your mind. You can get exactly what I'm saying. So when I talk to you about that chicken rice store in Bishan, S11, Kim San Ling, immediately in your mind you're transferred there already. All I did was to speak the word. And it conjures an image in your mind. God is speaking to us, brought to our mind, brought to our understanding, brought into our conscience, concepts that we could never have understood before. Concepts like what? Well, righteousness, like justification, like what does it mean to be right in the eyes of God? What does it mean to be forgiven by God and things like that? So, special revelation then is the means by which God showed us, by speaking to us, what He is like, and showed us by the things that He caused to happen, so that as we look at it, we say, wow, what a wonderful God He is. So, how did God show us Himself through His Word? Two things, okay? Like to say again. I'll give you all the vowels. I'll give you all the vowels. Yes, very good. Wow. Somebody is awake. And the other one is, of course, yes, thank you. So God showed us what He's like, first of all, through the nation of Israel. In the history of the people, through what they had to go through, God displayed His grace, His mercy, His power. And I don't think there's time to replay all the history of Israel, but it's an amazing history. Okay? how through one person, Abraham, God calls him out from a very remote place, tells him to go to a place of Canaan that is like the, you know, a very backward place. The place that he left behind was a very developed, sophisticated kind of place, Ur, the Chaldees, calls him to go to Canaan. And he goes to Canaan not knowing where God was leading him to, but only knowing that God was going ahead of him. He goes and he follows God in faith. Abraham, one man with his wife, to follow the will of God. From him, a whole nation is raised to become Israel. And the means by which that nation is raised is again amazing. Why? Because they are living in very hostile territory. They're living in Canaan. Canaan is populated with all these nations that are very aggressive. If you are a threat, they'll come in and bash you. So what is God going to do? How is he going to raise this nation? He brings them down to Egypt. In Egypt, they grow, they multiply like rabbits, become a nation that's powerful and strong. How did they become powerful and strong? Through slavery. Wow, who could have thought of that? Why did God use slavery in the life of the nation? Because of two reasons. God wanted to toughen them, but there's a second reason. It's because life in Egypt had become too good. Life in Egypt was so good that the people thought, forget about the promised land, let's just stay here. God said, no. If you stay here, you'll never experience the power of God that's able to bring you into the midst of difficult circumstances. Which is why, if you all ever face a challenge in your life, don't shrink back. Don't be so afraid that, I will not dare take the challenge. Take that challenge. Because if you don't take the challenge, you'll never experience the power of God. You'll always be at the sideline wondering, I don't know whether I could have done that. Don't worry, go ahead, do it. So, here God raises up the nation of Israel through their time in Egypt as slaves, prepares them to be a nation powerful and strong, leads them back to the promised land. But they conquer the promised land not because of who they are, not because of what they can do, but only because of who God is. Alright? So this is all part of special revelation. And then point D. Wow, only at point D. When are we going to get through this whole thing? Don't worry, we'll get through this whole thing. B is about authority. And it says here that there are three different ways we can approach authority. The first is called reason. Who else uses reason today? Huh? Scientists, thank you very much. In fact, everybody else uses reason. The only reason why, the only thing that can make me do something is because I thought it through is the most logical thing. I use reason as my highest judgment. If this thing doesn't seem right, I won't do it. You ask me to go to church, I ask myself, what can I get out of church? Although, these people, you know, they non-Christian types, these people, they're all hypocrites, you know. They say one thing, I do another, why should I go there? So I use reason to judge. So, it's not just liberal Christianity, it's secular humanism. Everybody who is without Christ uses reason to judge. Now, reason has a problem, and I'm not sure whether we will see the problem there. What is the problem with using reason? Reason as the means of judging everything. What's the problem? Yes. We become judgmental. And unfortunately, our judgment is faulty. So, for example, if I have a ruler, it's supposed to be 6 inches, it's only 5 inches. I didn't realize that. So everything I measure, it's only 5 inches, but I think it's 6. So I go around and say, wow, everything is 6 inches, is actually only 5. Why? Because my ruler is faulty. Our reason is faulty because we are fallen creatures. When we sin against God, our mind has been affected. We can no longer see clearly, we can no longer see the truth.
that some of us, you take off our glasses, we see everything blurry.
So the same thing also, our reason has been affected because we have fallen from the position that God put us. So we're no longer able to see clearly, we no longer make the right judgment. So, but then we become very stubborn, we're such judgmental people that once we decided, nobody can change our mind.
You know the cartoon Peanuts, Lucy and Charlie Brown? Lucy likes to tell Charlie Brown, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, I don't care what the facts are, I've already decided, so I don't care what is right, what is wrong. So that's what people are like. They make up their mind, they don't care what is right and wrong anymore. But this is a very faulty way. If we just depend on our reason, unfortunately, we can also make the wrong decision. What about the church? And here, the bracket tells us that this is mainly the Roman Catholic Church. Anybody here used to come from the Roman Catholic Church, or you used to worship in the Catholic Church before anybody? Nobody there to admit, huh? Okay, never mind. Well, in the Catholic Church, tradition is very strong. By tradition, they mean the teaching of the priest, the teaching of the Pope. The Pope is claims to be the one that knows God best of all, he knows the word best of all, so might as well listen to him lah, you know. So he says that if you follow him, you'll be fine. So they understand the Bible using tradition, and but we the evangelical Christians, we our authority is in the fact that the Bible tells us. So if God says that man is sinful, we agree that man is sinful because the Bible tells us. In fact, as the paragraph below tells us, can we read this? Can we all read this together? Together, our
only rule of faith. This does not mean we are going on church tradition completely. But it means we must judge reason and church tradition by what the Bible says. This is for us to take a be right or wrong, depending on whether or not they agree with it.
Okay, good. So the qualification here is that not everything that we reason out is wrong. It could still be right. But we must judge everything by the word of God, by the Bible. See what we have to see what the Bible says. So what makes us so sure then that the Bible is right is because of this third thing called inspiration. We know that the Bible is the word of God because God himself moved in the lives of people who then wrote out the Bible for us. This is what we mean by inspiration. The Holy Spirit guided the authors that their writings express what he wants to say. As a result, the Bible is inerrant, that means there's no mistake, and infallible, it's absolutely trustworthy in what it teaches. So if the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we know that that is true. Everybody, every one of us, even that little baby that he has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because he inherits original sin. And when he is old enough, he will be sinning on his own as well. Notice first of all that inspiration is not mechanical. God didn't say to Joy, okay Joy, you write this, huh? That's not the way it happened, okay? Inspiration is verbal. That God used words and gave them the ideas and the words to express what he wanted to say. And that is plenary in that every part of the Bible is the word of God. So God then used the character of the person. So for example, when you read through the 66 books of the Bible, you will notice that their character is very different. Some is very fiery, some very flowery, some express ideas very simply and clearly, others use philosophical ideas. So if you read the Gospels, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll find that Matthew, Mark and Luke very similar in their approach to the stuff. John is very different. He uses a lot of philosophical ideas like light and darkness, life and death, and things like that, okay? Why? Because their character is very different, their personality is very different.
So D then deals with canon. The canon is a rule. The question of the canon is important because we want to know what actually belongs to the Bible and what doesn't belong to the Bible. Why do we want to know that? Why do we want to know what is actually a part of God's word and what's not actually a part of God's word? Can anybody tell me? Why do we need to be sure? What if it is a part of God's word? What if it is not a part of God's word? What difference would it make? Would it make any difference? Should make a difference, right? One is in, the other one is not. It's already a difference, right? But what difference would it make? If I give you the vowels, you'll give the game away. Yeah? So let me give you the consonants. Huh? Very good. You see, if it is God's word, you must obey. If it is not God's word, you need not obey. Sometimes you should not obey. That's why it's so important, okay? Whether it is or it's not. So the canon then tells us whether it is or it is not. Now, is this just a theoretical issue? Well, it sounds very theoretical, but actually it's not. If you look at your Bible, do you know how many books you have in the Bible? 66, very good. If you look at your friend's Bible, if your friend is a Roman Catholic, do you know how many books they have in their Bible? 66 plus, I think about 16, that are called Apocrypha, number 3, Apocrypha books. 16 of the Apocrypha books. The Apocrypha books are claimed to be a part of the Bible by the Roman Catholics. They were claimed to be written by people who were inspired and added to the Bible. And actually, a lot of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church are supported by these 16 books. So, for example, Mass, saying Mass for the dead, praying to the saints, giving alms to the poor. All these are considered Roman Catholic practices, very important for them to do, and supported by these 16 books. But we don't recognize those 16 books, which is why we don't have these practices in our church. Okay? So the canon, the rule that we use, tells us that only the 66 books in the Bible are the Word of God. Anything outside, we don't have to worry. Okay? So, if we ask ourselves, well, how did this rule come about then? Who decided? Well, there's two parts of the Bible, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament canon is not so problematic because by the time of our Lord Jesus, it was already settled. Jesus referred to the law, the prophets, and the writings. And very much among the Jews, they all accepted the 39 books of the Old Testament. It's the books of the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament that were written between AD 50 and 100, that then were slowly collected as they were being written, and two things characterized them. Number one, that they were of apostolic origin, meaning there was an apostle who wrote the books of the New Testament. Now, do you know who wrote the most number of books in the New Testament? Yes, his name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Very interesting man. He started out his life as Saul, rather than Paul. he was a Jewish rabbi. In fact, he was so dead set against Christianity. Why? Because he was brought up in the religion of his fathers. He believed in the Old Testament. He believed that the Messiah had not come. Jesus could not be the Messiah. So he set up to destroy the Christian church. And on one of these journeys going out to destroy the Christian church, God met Paul in a blinding light at midday. I don't know whether you've ever been blinded by a light before, but light can be very overpowering. But don't try this, okay? You look at the sun and you say you go blind. But that was how blinding it was. He fell down, he lost his eyesight, and God spoke to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You know, and that's when he was converted. So God used his background, God used his personality, God used his training to make him one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. You read his letter today, incredible intelligence, his expressions are so powerful, and you can take one sentence and dissect it, and you know, it's really amazing. Anyway, so apostolic origin, meaning that they can be traced to one of the apostles, or B, if the book was not written by an apostle, they received apostolic approval. So the Gospel of Mark, for example, Mark was not an apostle, but Peter very likely gave Mark the instructions about what to record. So that's how we got Mark as an apostle. So the rule then tells us that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and that's it. No more allowed. This becomes very important to us today because of what we find in charismatic circles, the idea of prophecy. If you ever attended a charismatic church or your friends who are charismatic, you may have heard from them that they practice this in your church, they have prophecy. So in a meeting, somebody will stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. Oh, you know, what to do? You know, if somebody ever says that to you, you are in a dilemma. You know why? You know why? Because you have to figure out whether it is or it is not. Because if it is a word from God, you have to obey. It is God's word. You have no choice. If it's not a word from God, you must not obey. You know, you don't have to. In fact, you must not obey because it's not a word from God. But this doesn't claim to speak a word from God. What are you going to do? Well, this is where the canon saves us. This is where knowing that we have 66 books in the Bible saves us. So when this person stands up and says, I have a word from God, you stand by ready to turn to your Bible. You compare what that person says with what the Bible says. If it matches up, it's the same thing, then you know that it is the word of God and you must obey. But the complicating thing is that why does this person have to claim that he is a prophet and God has spoken to him? Why can't he just read from the Bible? Why, you know, in the colloquial we say more silo la. You know, it's more impressive, isn't it?
If you can stand up and say, God has spoken to me, and you all must listen. Oh, everybody talking, you don't know what you're going to say next, right? And then they give that word from God. Sounds like, very frightening.
So, if it's the Bible, if it's really from the Bible, why don't you just read from the Bible? Then we all know it is. It's the word from God. There's no questioning of it. But if it's your own word, then why do you claim that it's from God? Aren't you just confusing people? So that's why we have a problem with charismatic practices, one of which is prophecy, because it confuses people. If you don't know your Bible, you will not be able to check it. If you cannot check, you do not know whether you should obey. Okay? But if you know your Bible, then you're fine. Which is why it's so important for us to understand that there are 66 books in the Bible. Everything that God wants to communicate to us is already in the Bible. When somebody tells you he has a word from God, so when the pastor preaches, for example, you should be opening your Bible to see, is he correct now? Is he saying the right thing? You should be matching up what you hear with what you read. If it's not correct, alarm bell should go off in your mind. Okay? Now, the Bible as it's handed to us, how do we know then that the Bible is accurate? Do we still have the original writings of the Bible? Do we have those original manuscripts? Anybody? You have it sitting at home somewhere? Take it out. You can sell it for millions of dollars. No, they are no longer in existence. All those original texts, as we call them, they are gone. What we have today are copies of the text. So that you will hear things like Codex Alexandrinus, Codex Sinaiticus, and so on and so forth, all these names. They are names given to collection of manuscripts that are very, very old, but they are not the original. So the big question is, are they accurate or not? If we don't have the original, the ones that we have today, are they correct or not? What's the answer?
Yeah, sure.
Has to be that. Yes. The Bible was written thousands of years ago. How do we know it's been accurately handed down? Some people are minded to say that the Bible has been corrupted in its transmission and therefore no longer reliable. Those who make such accusations are usually uninformed or ill-informed of the process of transmission as reliability. So here are the facts. The text was copied very carefully and checked for mistakes. There were people who dedicated their lives to copying the text. These were the scribes. All they did was just copy text after text after text. And they knew that it was the word of God, so they were very serious in their copying. So they copied it very carefully. The exact words were copied even when the copyists thought that there had been a mistake. So this is where the problem comes in. Okay? If you read Bible commentaries, if you start studying the Bible seriously, you will find that different manuscripts sometimes has different readings. So what to do now? It's a very technical explanation. I won't overwhelm you, but what is stated in your notes is true, that they often copied even the mistakes that they found in the copy that they were copying. They just copied exactly those words, but they made a notation what they thought was correct in the margin. So this is a very interesting process, but when the copies were made, the original is the one that circulated. So we don't have the original, but they made sure that they did not circulate the copies, but the older ones, so they copied from the older ones. This means that even if a certain copyist made a mistake, so they could compare the ancient manuscripts. So for example, if we do an exercise now, and if I were to write something on the board, let's say it's 100 words, and I ask all of you to copy, and I gave you 1 minute. So 100 words on the board, 1 minute to copy, each one of you copying as fast as you can. Ask 1 minute, I said stop. Okay, so Joy copied very fast, she got 98. Juniper was looking over Joy, so she only got 96. Okay, lying. He was dreaming there, so he only got 5 words there. Never mind. This original, the next class comes, they copy from here, they didn't copy from Joy, they didn't copy from Juniper, they didn't copy from mine, so they copied from here. Now, how do you know that any one of you has the copied the thing correctly? It's by comparing the whole class. When you compare the notes from everybody in the class, you can roughly figure out what was here. Okay? So that is the process by which we know all the copies we have today, copied by all the scribes of the original, by comparing it, we know what the original was. Do you understand? Does it make sense at all? Okay. Number three. Please note that there are more manuscripts of the Bible than of any other ancient book. There are more than 5,000 manuscripts to compare, but others number no more than 200 manuscripts. And very interestingly, in 1946, there was a discovery made in Israel in the Dead Sea, and the discovery was called the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were pieces of pottery on which was inscribed portions of the book of Isaiah. The earliest manuscripts that we have of Book of Isaiah up to that time was about 200 AD. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the cave in the Dead Sea, it brought our knowledge of Isaiah back to about 1000 BC, because that's how early those manuscripts were. And when we compare what we had back then, what we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls to what we had earlier,
it was amazing
how accurate the process of copying has been. So, in other words, we can be almost 99.9% sure that the Bible we have today is accurate to the original manuscript. Now, C tells us for the self-authentication of the scripture, meaning that when you read the Bible, God speaks to you himself. You hear God speaking to you. And in fact, that's how I became a Christian. I was reading in the book of Genesis. I was reading chapter 1. I was reading verse 26. I felt God say to me, you know, when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I felt God was speaking to me. And I said, at that time I was searching for meaning and purpose. I was wondering, where did I come from? How did life begin? And when I read that, I felt God speaking to me that he had made me in his image. So I began to search further. I went to church. I went to Zion, Serangoon, BP Church, and I became a Christian through the youth fellowship. So that was many, many years ago. But that's a testimony for youth ministry. So don't give up. Finally, on the last page, the Bible is our daily guide. We have to read and study the Bible every day. Why? Because, number one, it's word. The Bible is given to us by God. Any statement that the Bible makes depends on the words of the person making it. Like, you know, today I was just reading about Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is managing a fund, investment fund worth $38 billion, something like that. A lot of money. Warren Buffett is an investor in the United States. He has a company called Berkshire. And when he decides to invest, usually it turns out they make a lot of money. So a lot of Americans are watching Warren Buffett. What is Mr. Buffett buying this week? He's buying this week. Everybody will buy that one. Why? Because he is so sharp in his decision making. He's so clever to read all the business news. He knows exactly what kind of shares to buy, and his company is doing very well. So Warren Buffett, when he talks about the economy, everybody listens. When Stephen Tan talks about the economy, everybody falls asleep. Because, you know, he has no money enough. So the Bible is spoken to us by God. The God who made us, we must sit up and listen, okay? Secondly, the Bible has been tested by time and opposition. Many people have tried to destroy the Bible. And in fact, the story of China is amazing. 1949, when the communists took over China, they drove out all the missionaries because they wanted China to be religionless, an atheist. Do you know that when the missionaries left in 1949, they were so afraid the church would collapse because the church was so dependent on them? When they were let back in, do you know that the church had multiplied so many more fold that there were at least 50 million Christians now in China? You try to persecute the church, you try to destroy the Bible, you cannot. It is the Word of God, okay? So opposition, time has tested it, the Word of God abides forever. The Word of the Bible is most intimately felt by believers and seekers all over the world because of its relevance for every aspect of the life. So if you are searching, if you have struggles, you have questions about life, read the Bible. God has an incredible way of speaking to us. I like to tell this story. I hope you don't mind if I go on a little bit more, because one day I was reading the Bible and I came to this section about the priest. The priest was not allowed to eat the whole animal that was sacrificed. He only got parts of the animal. And so I read that the priest got the shoulder, got the cheek, and got the inner, the stomach of the cow. I thought, wow, what a raw deal, you know. That's all the priest got to eat from the cow that was sacrificed. The rest of it was burnt. Then that night, eating beef with some friends, this friend said,
do you know that the best part of the beef are
the shoulder, the cheek?
Okay. Wait a minute. I just read that somewhere. My quiet time that morning.
I just read that God gave to the beef the very best part of the beef. That really shook me because sometimes, you know, God gives us the very best. But we take it and we say, hey, what about that? What about that? We don't realize that God has already given us the best. So I coined a phrase that we must learn to be contented with the best. Which we don't understand, we don't realize that what God has already given to us is the best. So God's word is always relevant. When we have a question, some problem, God will speak to us. Secondly, it's important. Because the Bible is our only source of special revelation. Without it, we could never know God personally. You know, when my wife and I were courting each other, we wrote a lot of letters to each other. I kept every one of the letters she wrote. I don't think she kept my letters. No, sorry. I should put it nicely. I think all the letters I wrote to her are in her heart. That sounds better. Yes, I kept every one of her letters. And you know, it's by communicating that we reveal ourselves, we get to know each other better. You want to know God, you read His Word. You will learn more about God. The scriptures speak of a God who is very gentle, who is very loving, and how we can be reconciled to this God through Jesus Christ. The Bible is also spiritual food. It helps us to grow in our faith. You see, God wants us to learn to trust Him. And I like to tell this story about my wife. You know, when we were living in the United States, she was very, very busy with the 4 children. She homeschooled the children. She ran the home. She took care of everything. So when we were planning to come back to Singapore in the year 2008, she thought, oh, nice. Now the children are all grown up. I can do what I want. I can be myself. I can pursue the things that I really want. 2008, we came back. 2009, January, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. Alzheimer's disease became to her like a prison. She couldn't leave the house because she was afraid if she walked out of the house, she couldn't find her way back again. She was so bitter and angry against God. She said, God, you know, I thought after I served my family, now is my time for me to do something that I really enjoy doing, and this is what you give to me. And you know, I struggle very much with her also because I realized that it's not what she wanted. She wanted to come back to Singapore and have a ministry to minister to others. But God was giving her a gift that she didn't ask for, that she didn't want. But here's where faith comes in. All of us, if we ask God for something and we get it, we're happy right now. But we didn't ask God for it and God gives it to us. That is the real test of faith. Can we still accept it from God and say, thank you, Lord? It's not what I wanted. It's not what I thought is the best. But it's what you wanted for me. That, I think, is the real test of faith. Okay? So God wants us to grow in our faith so that He doesn't always have to do things our way. He can do things in a way we never expected. Thirdly, the Bible is in the hands of a discerning believer becomes a sword by which he fights the good fight of faith. So we are living in a cosmopolitan society with many different religions, people who believe in different gods, and we often have a chance to talk to them. I'm not suggesting that we take the Bible and hit people on the head. That's the worst thing we can do, okay? The best thing you can do with the Bible is to lift it up in your life with love. But sometimes people have a question. It's a sincere question. They really want to know, why if God is so great, why did the earthquake have to fall on houses in Christchurch in New Zealand? Why if God is so great, people have to die in the tsunami? 250,000 people died in the tsunami. Why? If God is so great, why did all that have to happen? And we need to give them an answer. Sometimes we don't know the answer, but we still need to search for an answer. This is where the Bible helps us. Okay? So we can tell them of a righteous, holy God. We can tell them of sinful people. And how sometimes God leads us to our choices to decide for ourselves. So a teenage daughter, for example, she ran up with her friends. She
got drunk, she decided to drive home. On the way home, she ran into a tree and died. And the father is devastated. How can God allow my daughter to die in an accident like that? Well, you have to remember that the daughter drank, she was drunk, she knew she was dying, yet she still chose to drive home. You know? So we have to find, help people find an answer. The importance of the Bible is only experienced when we read it continually and submit ourselves to obey its direction. So if you want to know that whether the Bible is true, you obey it. And then you will see that God works into to show His glory to work out the circumstances of your life. So how does that figure out in my wife's situation, for example? We pray, many people have prayed, she doesn't seem to be healed. But I can tell you very honestly, I think the healing has happened not so much on the physical side, but on the emotional side. Before this incident happened, my wife was very good at bottling up her feelings. Any anger, bitterness, disappointment, she just keep it inside. She will not say it, but it eats up. It eats her up from inside. Oh, after she found out that she had Alzheimer's, she let go of everything. And I would just, you know, be like the one to take all the punches. And initially I found it very hard to accept. But gradually I learned that, you know, this is God's way of dealing with her, helping her to release all those things that were inside her. And I felt that it helped her to be able to release these things. So when we learn to accept God's will, we will learn to see God work in our lives and situations, things to happen. So conclusion, when the Bible is our anchor of spiritual stability, we increase in our knowledge of the living God, which allows us to grow and continue in faith. This means that we follow God and live according to His purposes, we can weather all the storms of life. It gives us strength for the day and hope for tomorrow. I can honestly tell you, you really don't know what are the storms of tomorrow that are coming your way, but I can also tell you whatever those storms will be, God will be there for you. Okay? His word will be your anchor in your heart. He will show you what He wants to do for your life. Any questions? Yeah, we made it. 2:30, right? Yeah, to the end. Is that right? Is that right?
I think so.
You think so? Anybody know? Okay. Are we supposed to end 2:30? 2:30, yeah. Oh. You may have to tell you more stories. No. Let's have a time of questions. Anybody, any questions? Maybe something that I can explain to you a little bit more clearly. Anything you're not sure? Don't be shy, then. Like you say. I know I talk too much, so... Any questions? Response? Yes, please. Okay. Okay. Alright. So, number one, you open the Bible and you read, and you sometimes wonder whether, you know, it's God speaking to you. Is this meant for you or is this meant for somebody else? Sometimes we are not sure, and that's a very valid question. How can I be sure that God wants me to do this? So here we are looking at the question of God's will and will. This is a very important question that many people ask. How can I know God's will for my life? So tomorrow I have to sign a contract that says I will take up this job, but I'm not sure whether I really want to sign that contract. Give you an example. My son, he went to New York City to look for a job. For about 6 months, he had no job, no interview, no offer, nothing. He waited, he trusted God. One day, one company, let's call it B, Company B called him up for an interview. So he went for an interview and I asked him how did he go. It's a very good second interview coming. So second interview he went, they actually made him a job offer.
Is that good?
No, that's not good.
because this job that they're offering me is not exactly what I want. It involves a little bit of sales besides doing research. He really wanted to do research, he wanted to do sales. So, but there was this other company called G. G had a job that was just what he wanted. But the problem with G is that they were very slow in offering him an interview. So the deadline for B was coming up. If he didn't sign the contract, they would take away the offer. And G had not offered him any interview. So he asked me that, what to do. You know, when your son asks you a question like that, you know you're in trouble, right? You cannot say, I don't know. You say you don't know, then he'll never ask you again. And you tell him what to do, and if he doesn't turn out that way, he'll say, ah, yeah, see, I shouldn't ask you, you know. You gave wrong advice. So he asked me, I prayed very hard. I said, Lord, this is a very difficult one. But I knew that my son really wanted this job from G. He didn't like the job from B. So I told him, son, if this is really the desire of your heart, then why don't you commit it to God and say, God, if this is what you want for me, I will trust you and wait for you. Okay? So that's what he did. And when he told me that Sunday, I was praying like crazy. I said, Lord, let a father's advice be correct. In the end, G gave him the interview, gave him the job, and he's very happy working for G. B is actually Bloomberg Financial, and G is actually Goldman Sachs. He's working today for Goldman Sachs, very happy. How do you know God's will? Well, number one, you have to know God's word. You have to know whether the matter is something God has allowed or prohibited. So, for example, I want to know whether today I should go and rob the bank. Answer is no, right? Because God's word says we're not allowed to steal. But if God's word allows you, then that's good. So number two, you can ask God for this counsel. You can ask people for advice, ask your pastor, ask your friends who are mature Christians. So that's what my son did. He asked me for advice. Number three, we pray for peace in our heart. We know that we can trust God, that if it is His will, we will have peace and we will not be afraid. Okay? So, three things, and sometimes there's a fourth, we call it circumstances. How are the circumstances opening up for you? Do they line up? So, when you read God's word then, you are sometimes wondering, is this for me? So you have to pray and ask God for peace, whether to do it or not to do it. You can talk to others and say, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? Is it suitable for me? Then you see like, whether there's an opportunity. If it opens up, then you try it. Does that help? Yeah. So looking for God's will is often not easy. But the wonderful thing is that God wants to guide us. He calls us His children. He says He loves us. He says that if we will trust Him, He will guide us. Other questions? Don't be shy. Anything in the notes that I didn't explain clearly enough?
So why do we have to read the Bible? Tell us two things. What are the two things the Bible tells us according to the notes? If the Bible is God's word, so the Bible tells us what God wants us to know. And the second thing, or which should be the first thing, the Bible tells us about the three letter words. About God Himself, okay? The Bible tells us about God Himself. Why is the Bible so important? It's because it enables us to come to know this God who has created everything and created us. It enables us to know what He wants us to know about Him, about us, about our world, about our life, about how we can live in a right relationship with Him. So that's why it's so important. So, there was one song that used the words of the letter B-I-B-L-E. The Bible contains
basic instruction before leaving Earth. You get it? So before you leave this life, before you leave planet Earth, you better read the basic instructions about life. Then you go to the right destination. Then when you get to the airport, you must know which terminal to wait at. Huh? My daughter Stephanie, she was about 17 years old. The very first time she was flying back from the United States on her own, I was so worried for her. True enough, she missed the flight. She was supposed to fly from one city in the United States to another city and catch a connecting flight onto Singapore. When she got to that city, she went to the terminal that she was supposed to catch the next plane. Waiter. Hey, how come they didn't call? Went to check the box. They changed the terminal to another one. By the time she ran to the terminal, the plane was gone. She called me from there. Daddy, what's your happy? You know, when a 17-year-old daughter calls you from a foreign city, your heart really sinks. I said, well, Steph, what can you do? She said, well, I think I could check into a hotel. I said, yeah, please go ahead and do that. So she found a hotel, stayed there one night. Next day came back to the airport. Of course, went to the right terminal in time and then caught the plane on the airport. So, why did I tell you that story? anyway, instructions, basic instructions, very important. Question. I will see you next week and we will talk about God. You probably have the book, right? Yeah, I'll see you next week and we'll talk about God. Alright, let's pray. Since we have a very distinguished guest in the room, we'll invite him to pray for us.
Let's pray together. Oh God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not remained silent, but you have spoken to us. And you have spoken to us through your word. And we have it in our own language, in our hands, and we pray that you help us to appreciate the Bible, help us to read it, to understand it, and to obey. We pray for all the things we've learned today, that they may not just be knowledge, but they may translate into practice in our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, one last word before you go up. No matter where you are in Bible reading, okay, you have a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, no matter where you are, don't give up. Keep on trying, okay? Keep on reading a little bit at a time, because the more you read, the more it will become clear. Okay? Please, remember that, huh? I still remember when I first started swimming. Oh man, every time I tried to swim, I would faint. Why? Because never could not get the strokes right. Swimming is a matter of getting all your coordination, doing the right thing at the right time. Same thing in Bible reading. Keep on. Okay? Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you.